Good evening. Appreciate being here again. And I would greatly appreciate your prayers this evening. The Lord gave me a thought that brought some parts of it out recently at another place I was in. And came here and the Lord laid it on my heart to give it and added some to it. So my voice has been full of congestion for the last couple of weeks, and so I'd like prayer for that too. I'd like to go to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and the 13th verse. I don't know if everyone here knows me. My name is Joseph Gellenbeck, and I'm from Central Kentucky. And I would appreciate your attention for a little while and your prayers. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring into work every work into judgment. Thank you. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I got to meditating on this scripture. And you know, we think of the judgment as when we say we're going to be judged for this, we think of it a lot of times in the sense of condemnation. You're going to be judged for that. I'm going to be judged for that. And we think of it as in a sense of, well, we're going to have some condemnation fall down on us for that. But everything that we do, we're going to be judged for. Everything that what we say, everything that we think, the things that we imbibe and the things that we allow ourselves to partake of, another place in Ecclesiastes, He said, rejoice, young man, in thy youth. Walk in the sight of thine eyes. Do the things that you want to do. But know this, that for all of these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And so I want to, maybe we'll circle around back to that thought in a little bit. But it says that God's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. You know that not every secret thing is bad. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Jesus was instructing people about their motivations for doing things. And He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I want us to realize that everything that we do, we're going to do a lot of things in life that are not seen by anyone. There are people that will do wicked things that will never get found out. There are people that will do righteous things that will never have the mark of approval by others. They won't have any kind of accolades. any kind of recognition or raise of status among others. But God sees it all. And He said that thy Father which seeth in secret Himself shall reward thee openly. This is talking about things that you can do in secret that it's good to do in secret. You don't want, the Lord doesn't want people to broadcast their goodness and their, because that's just self-righteousness, is it not? It's trying to get attention and all of that, trying to get somebody to say, well, you're somebody. You're somebody spiritually. And looking up to, the Lord said, don't do that. And if you're wanting a reward, you're going to get one. Don't worry about that. The Father will give it to you. You've got to trust. You've got to have faith that the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him and follow Him. And everything in your life needs to be with that thought in mind, that the Lord is going to be my rewarder. The Lord's my judge. Everything I do, the Lord's the one that's going to see it. I'm not really too worried about what you all think of the things that I do. All right? I don't mean to insult anybody. I have respect for many people here. There are several of you here tonight that are my mentors. And I've called you all and said, what do you feel like the Bible says about this or that? And the Lord's given people spirit of discernment and understanding. And I've had people right here that are in this building explain to me what scriptures mean. But you know that it is possible for me to present myself to a mentor or somebody and for them to know me for a very long time and for them to have a completely inaccurate idea of who I really am. But not so with God. He knows who I am. He knows exactly who I am. He knows who you are. I'd like to go to Psalm 139. I'm not sure. Who wrote this? Was it David that wrote it? I'm not sure who wrote this psalm, but David was a man that had a lot. It said that he was a man after God's own heart. We've already heard about him some, I think, this morning. And he did some things in his life that were horrible. And the Lord came back, and when he came to repent, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It's because he realized the Lord's the one. It wasn't Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet wasn't going to stand there in the judgment. It was the Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And so I'm not sure whether it was him that wrote this psalm or not. Maybe some of, yes, okay. It says a psalm of David. It looks like one of his. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. These are some very simple understandings. But it is amazing to me how hard they are to come by sometimes. Where we do things and we're more concerned about what everybody else is going to think, about what the church is going to think, about what the pastor's going to think, about what our family's going to think, about what my wife is going to think, or what my husband is going to think. I'm interested in that to a degree. But I want to tell you what I'm really interested in tonight. I'm interested in what the Lord thinks about it. It says, If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. What's he saying here? He's saying that the Lord has an equally encompassing field of understanding of who I am, no matter how much I try to sugarcoat something, no matter how much I try to disguise it and wrap it up in a completely seemingly benign action. The Lord sees all the way to the very bottom of it, no matter what I do to it and who I fool and how many years I'm able to keep up doing the exact same thing over and over. The Lord sees all the way to the bottom of it. So Lord, help us. May the Lord help us. It says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Down in the 23rd verse, these are the words. These are the words that I would, that every one of us would say and mean it to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Why did he say that? Because deception is so slippery that we can even fool ourselves if we convince ourselves long enough that what we're doing is okay. We can. We can sear our consciences. We can make ourselves think that what I'm doing is okay. And David had the mind, Lord, maybe I think what I'm doing is all right. The scripture says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Lord, help me. Help me to know. Lord, I said this, and I think I had some good motives. Lord, would you come and would you shine your beam right there on me and help me to know. You know, the Lord is somebody that I've marveled, because when Adam and Eve got in trouble, what did they do? They ran and hid. And I just want to say this evening. If you're in trouble with the Lord and you know it, if you've done something and you know that you shouldn't have done it, the last thing you want to do is run away from the Lord. You need to run toward Him, because He's the one. He's not going to hold a grudge like some people might. He's not going to misunderstand you like some people will. You can go to Him, and He's one that's completely worthy of your trust and your confidence. Go to Him and say, Lord, this is what I did. I'm the man. I'm the one. And don't hide it. Don't sugarcoat it. It's completely futile, because He already knows exactly what you did. He's waiting on you to tell Him. When He said, Adam, where are you? He was waiting for Adam to disclose where he was. He already knew. He already knew exactly where Adam was and where Eve was. He knew what they had done. He knew why they did it. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what area of the garden they were in. He didn't just go right to them. He said, where are you? Where are you, Adam? And then Adam, to his credit, said, I'm here. I'm here. And then he went, and the Lord dealt with him about that. But when the Lord puts His finger on something and you know that it's, don't run away and don't brush it under the rug and don't sugarcoat it and say, you know, all the excuses, well, Christians don't sin, so I must have not sinned, all right? That's more common than you think. Don't do that. All right, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you know that the Lord, and I'm going to circle back around to the thought that we started with, the Lord's going to bring everything into judgment. Everything. That we've done. I'll tell you, my dad passed away in August. And I looked, after he passed away, I got to thinking, and I knew, my dad, I believe he made it. I believe he knew the Lord. But I got to thinking afterward, what if he didn't make it? Because he had 60 years to get ready, and I just remember thinking of the finality of it all. After the last moment was over, I went outside and I looked up at the stars. And I thought, you know, we can't even get there. It's too far. And he's transcendent. He's beyond all that. He's not in this realm anymore. He's somewhere. He's with God. And then I said, God, I hope, and I started thinking, well, I hope, what if there was something, it's just because of the finality of it all. I said, what if there was something in his life that he hid? What if he never made everything right? What if there was something I never knew about? What if there was, and then, you know, then the Lord started talking to me. The Lord is an absolutely just and righteous God. He gives us the opportunities. He sends the things that we need to hear. If any of us get to the end and the Lord says, I never knew you, it's not because God overlooked us. It's not because He forgot about us. It's not because we accidentally did something one day that was against God's law and we had no idea. If we get to the end and the Lord says, this doesn't measure up. You're not. It's because we had a chance to measure up there. If somebody doesn't make it in, if I don't make it in to heaven, it's not anything on God. The Lord wants us to make it so bad. And He sends things, and He sends warnings, and He sends troubles, and He sends all manner of things to help us, to propel us. That's all of the things that He does are so indicative of His mercy and His long-suffering. We're going to read about that a little bit more in a little bit. But first, let's go to Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. Ezekiel 8 and 7. And this is a vision the Lord gave to Ezekiel. He said, and he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. The leaders, the elders. Not just talking about the oldest men in there necessarily, but the people that, the mentors, the examples, the ones that had read and studied. The ones that could probably tell you all the history. Maybe some of them had seen the first house, the before the captivity. 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. I don't think that most of us would go and do something and say, and really mean it in our mind, well, the Lord doesn't see us. We know better than that. The Lord's forsaken the earth. But people do it every day in a very subtle sense. And yet, there's still some sort of a standard that they try to attain to. And this is my burden tonight. I'm not going to stand before you as your judge. Neither are you going to stand before me as my judge. But it is so human for us to try to look good and to try to look righteous, to try to look like we've got an experience, and to spend so much time and so much energy keeping up and maintaining that image. What do you think the chambers of his imagery mean? I'll just tell you, if you'll give me a little bit of liberty here, I've studied this and different commentators have different opinions on this, but at least the idea I have about it, I don't think would contradict it. Every person has his own private chamber that nobody goes. And they can do, you can do all kinds of things in that chamber. It's your mind. And you can smile and you can be right here at worship service with your hand in the air and a song on your lips and be doing wicked abominations in the chambers of your imagery. And you may never be found out. And every one of us has this chamber that things can happen and we have a large amount of control of what happens in that chamber. Temptations come. I'll be honest with you. I don't want you to see inside the chamber of my mind all the time. The devil has brought some awful things. And temptation is not sin. But we have a lot to do with the force and frequency of our temptations. That's another topic. I don't want to get into that too much. But if the devil has been tormenting you with something and you haven't yielded to it, thank God. Don't let the devil get you in bondage because of something like that. This is not talking about that. This is talking about something. It's not the temptation that's sin. It's what you do with it. It's where you live. It's what you allow to dwell there. It's what you give into and align your will with it. And that's what these people were doing. The Lord gave Ezekiel a special insight into what was going on among people. And the Lord knew it all the time. He knew it before he ever showed Ezekiel. But he gave Ezekiel a little picture of what was there. And he said, they're doing it in the dark. And in the light, where everybody could see, there was a completely different thing going on. There was worship of God, and there was singing, and there was praise to God, and there was offering of sacrifices, and the sin offerings, and the praise, and the thank offerings, and all of that was going on. But in the dark, there was something completely different going on. Do you think God cares about what we... about the facade that we put up? Do you think that that's going to be the thing? And you say, of course not. Well, then why do we are we so tempted to do that as people? I just want to leave that there. Now, Jesus said something very interesting in Luke 8 and 17, and I'll just go ahead and read it. He said, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad." I don't believe that that scripture means that everything that we do that's secret, that at some point in our physical existence, that it's going to all come out. I believe that it is possible for people to live and die and carry secrets with them to the grave and never be exposed, never be found out. People think that there's something the whole time and they die. And everybody, I believe it's possible for people to think, well, I'm certainly going to see them in heaven when we walk by the casket and look, and those people are nowhere even close to heaven. I believe it's possible to do that. But the scripture means something, doesn't it? 1 Timothy 5 and 24, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." Some people get caught in things that they do. You know that that's the mercy of God. You know that when things happen and it seems like it blows your cover and everything, oh, now I've lost everything, I've lost my reputation. You know that that's probably the best thing that can happen to you. If there was something real and it got uncovered, because now, I'll tell you, it's a whole lot better to be able to deal with it on this side of eternity than on the other. All of the things that we do in the battleground, whether it's in the battleground, the chamber of your mind, or whether you've got a completely double life that you're living somewhere else, and nobody here knows about it, you know, it says there's nothing secret that shall not be made manifest. And so you could go in, you could be comforted. I could comfort you for a moment with the thought of you can do that. It's possible for you to do that and for nobody here in all of our lives to find out about that. But you know, there's a time where every person in this room is going to be together in one room, in one place. And those things are going to be made manifest. Because we're all going to be at the judgment on the same day, at the same time. And the books are going to be opened. For you and for me. And I just kind of, I don't know how it's going to be. I know eternity is timeless. But I can just imagine, you know, if there's no time limit, it can take as long as it needs to take, right? And so, let's just say the book. Let's look at this book of Joseph Gellenbeck and we're going to open it up. There's this. And I can just imagine it being read aloud. And the intent and the motivations are judged right there. This is what this meant, and this is what this was said. And it's all there, and it's all laid open. I'm going to tell you what we need. In Romans 12 and 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Isaiah 55 and 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I believe that we can get into a rut in many ways in our minds where we do the same thing and we think the same way. The Lord wants to take, if you're living in a way where you're doing things and you've got a facade and it's not really what's going on inside, and it's not really the connection you have with the Lord is nothing like the one that you portray to the world in a negative sense. The Lord has something different for you, and He wants to transform your thoughts about it. He wants to revolutionize the way you think, where instead of I'm doing everything calculated to make everybody think that I'm where I should be, where instead, Lord, I want to do what's pleasing to you. Everything that I do, Lord, is it pleasing to you? Don't worry so much about what people think about what I did. Don't worry how it looked and all of that. Of course, we don't want to be a reproach. Of course, we don't want to have appearance of evil because we don't want to bring any shame or reproach on the name of Christ. Of course, there's that. But the Lord wants us to be transformed. And it'll remove so many inhibitions. And it'll help us to be able to deal so much more squarely with things. And when we do something that we shouldn't have done, or a place that we need to move up in or whatever, there's so many times where I'm going to put myself in there, I'm tempted to kind of brush it under the rug because I don't want it to hurt my image, but may the Lord help us to be able, I want to do my repenting now. I want to meet the things now. I want the things to be dealt with and judged now. They're not going to be judged here and there. If I get it taken care of right now, if I make my apologies now, if I ask forgiveness now, if I make my wrongs right now, if I confess my lies My deceptions now, I don't have to meet it there. Thank the Lord. May the Lord help us. I'd like to go to James 3 and 13. I just want to say this. I believe the Lord has brought salvation that enables us to live above sin. I'm not teaching anything different than that tonight. But you know that it is possible for a person to fail. If you want to call it sin, it is possible for that to happen because you can avail yourself of the grace of God, but you don't have to. And when that happens, don't brush it under the rug. Do what you have to do. You don't have to come and stand in front of everybody if it's not a public thing and say, I did this and I want you all to know that. You don't have to. I think that would bring a reproach in many cases. But you do what you've got to do to make something right. If you cheated somebody, you need to go to them and say, I cheated you. All right? I'm going to lay that there and you know what the Lord would have you to do in those situations. I can't line out all the situations for you. James 3 and 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is such an ugly word. We tend to think if somebody says, oh, he's a hypocrite or whatever, we tend to think of that in the sense of it's somebody that professes to know Jesus, but they completely live a double life and they have just a sinner. Nothing, they're not a Christian. But I believe that the Lord would have us to think of it in a little closer way tonight. It says that the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. All that you really have to do to have some hypocrisy is to try to get people to think that you're living where you're not. A standard, something that's higher than you live. If you go around and I'm not talking about broadcasting all your troubles and your woes and your temptations to the world, but if you're a person, for example, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, and you've got that and it rankles and stews and it's something that you can't, and you're dealing with it and you may profess salvation or whatever. You might say, well, somebody that has that can't be saved. I want to tell you that people can be saved and struggle with those kind of things and you're supposed to get the victory. The Lord has victory for it. But when people allow those things to be there, something that's inside, strife, envy, those kind of things, and they're there. And it's not a fleeting temptation, and you let it live there, but yet you're up and you're proclaiming victory and you're praising the Lord and you're doing all this and you're making all kinds of an image. The Lord says that that's not the wisdom that's from above. It doesn't bring a glory to God. It brings a reproach on Him. You know why? Because Jesus said, out of the treasure of a man's heart, that's what He brings. He brings out of the treasure. You know, a lot of times the things that we think are so well buried in the chambers of our imagery are not as well buried as we think. A lot of the ideas and things will come out in some way or another in the words and the things that we express and the ideas we have and the things that we want to do and all of that that we portray to the people. Those things have a way. And I have to think that it's God, the mercy of God, that allows it to be that way. He said, "Out a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." I want to encourage you today. You know, we heard this morning about praising the Lord. We should all praise the Lord. But you know that you can praise the Lord in hypocrisy. You can pray and you can say, thank the Lord, I have the victory. And inside your heart, you don't have the victory at all. I'm not talking about stepping out in faith and saying, you know what, the Lord dealt with me about this and I've had trouble with it before, but I have seen this promise and I've got a hold of it and I'm going to stand on it. We can do that. But if there's areas in our life that we have inside, we have bitter envying and strife and the things that we're looking cross-eyed at everybody and we don't have confidence in anybody and we go and we have bad attitudes against this person and that person, and then we come to church and we're all just full of the goodness of God and all of that, and we put on a big facade, that doesn't bring glory to God. The Lord wants it to start from the inside. He wants us to praise Him. He wants us to glorify Him. But He wants the praise and the glorifying to be a result, not something that we manufacture because we're just supposed to do it. He wants it to be something that's a result. He wants praise to be the result of victory. He wants thanksgiving to be the result of something the Lord has done in our lives. And so may the Lord help us that we will be people that the Lord has dealt with and has worked with. And yet, after all that, yes, the Lord wants us to praise Him. He wants us to thank Him, but He doesn't want us to manufacture anything. He doesn't want us to tout a victory that we don't have. He doesn't want us to portray a level of spirituality that we are not. The Lord's not worried or not really interested in us establishing ourselves among our brothers and sisters as a spiritual icon. He wants us to be real. He wants us to be who we are. It doesn't mean you have to broadcast the struggles and all that, but it also means, you ever seen a storefront? Brother Keith and Sister Shana have a building that used to be a store and that they live in. And the front of it's a whole lot bigger than it really is. And I've seen that. We've got things like that in our town. The front of it is really big. The scripture says that the wisdom that is from above is without hypocrisy. That means that there's not any in it. May the Lord help us that we will build. And a while back, the Lord gave me the word sound. Sound in faith. Not hollow, not something that is puffed up. You don't build the image first and then you build the inside. You don't build the storefront and then you got a little tiny store behind it. I want to tell you, the world is desperately in need of godly, sanctified people to show them the way to Jesus Christ. And if we've built the outside and there's really not much to show on the inside, it's a reproach. At the end of it all, at the bottom of it all, it's a reproach and a shame to Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do? Well, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And you think, well, what's that mean? Anybody who cries is more spiritual? No. James 4 and 8. Let's turn there in closing. He said, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Don't draw nigh to the people. Don't draw nigh to the pastor. Don't draw nigh to the people that your mentors. All of that's good. You know, I appreciate Brother Brandon, but he's not going to judge me at the end. I appreciate his insight. I appreciate Brother Marty, some of the people that are sitting here today, I appreciate you all. But I'm not going to stand before any of you. I can fool you your whole life, probably, if I want to. But I can't fool the one that I'm going to stand before. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is not just talking about somebody that's kind of indecisive and can't make up their mind whether they want tacos or enchiladas at the Mexican place. This is talking about somebody that has, they've got one way of, they have a way of presenting themselves, and then they have a way of living. And the two are not the same. Purify your hearts, that ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I'm not advocating that everybody just get down on their knees and start mourning and weeping. This is talking about somebody that has portrayed that they're something, but they're really a little bit below that. May the Lord help us that the things that are unfinished with the Lord, regardless of how they look to everyone around us, may we go to the Lord today and say, Lord, this is me. This is who I am. Lord, I don't know what to do, but I turn it over to you. Will you help me? If I need to make an apology, I'm going to make it. If I need to right a wrong, I'm going to right it. Lord, what do you want? I'm so sorry. I've lived and tried to, and everybody's fooled, and I've got people thinking that I'm this and that. But Lord, you know who I am. Lord, would you please help me? This is the burden on my heart. Tonight, if there's anyone that the Lord is dealing with, you don't have to answer to me. I don't have to pray with you. I don't have to see you go pray. But take care of it with God. Amen.